I guess you can figure that one out for yourself, right? And that's me. All right. Hey, Pastor James, thank you so much. All right, by the way, as youth being dismissed on their own, that's... thanks so much for inviting me. I have to say, there is nothing I'd rather be doing on my birthday than to be teaching God's Word. So it is exciting for me to be here. And I believe God had something important for us this morning. You know, so often when we're confused or somebody's going through a difficult time and we don't know what else to say, we'll say something like, well, God has a plan for you. God has something in mind for you, and we sort of use that as a cliche. Oh, did I jump the gun?
It's okay.
Oh, okay. But Ephesians 2:10 tells me that the phrase God has a plan is so much more than a cliche. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him." Now let me share with you what I believe that's saying. When you become a Christian, your whole life takes on a different path that you've never been on before. And that path was actually created for you before God even created the heavens and the earth. That's what beforehand is talking about. It's talking about way beforehand. And yet as I look at so many people today, I see people who are not experiencing God's path. They're living very ordinary lives. So we're going to have some fun. We're going to go back to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis. I love that gospel project for kids. That is so exciting. And it's interesting because we're going to be looking at Joseph, the life of Joseph. So if you have your Bibles, go back to Genesis 37. If you have your phones, you can do it quicker. You can get there however you want. Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to take an overview of the entire life of Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. So we should be done tomorrow by 2 o'clock. We're just going to take some highlights here, and we're going to look from Joseph's life of how do you discover God's plan for your life. Before we get to that, you know, I just want to share with you one of the dangers, because our first point is going to be, in order to discover God's path for your life, you really have to learn to let go of the past. Because so many of the struggles that I see believers having this morning have to do with their family of origin. How did my mom and dad raise me? What values did they give me? Even in Christian homes. And in order to discover God's path, there are a lot of things in your past, a lot of attitudes that you have about yourself and other people that you have to let go. I discovered something that was amazing. In the NBA, the average salary is $4.5 million a year. And I figured that out. It would take me 45 years to earn. I mean, it was crazy. That was like my whole life career. And yet in 5 years, 60%, within 5 years of their retirement, 60% of NBA players are either bankrupt or they are financially underwater. And the reason is, and this points to really the danger of early success in life, they experience external success because of their talents and their abilities, just like Joseph did, long before they experienced the internal success of cultivating mature character. Now let's look at Joseph because the interesting thing about Joseph, I don't think he ever would have considered his past damaging. And yet it was incredibly damaging. Look at Genesis 37:2. This is the first we hear of Joseph. And I'm reading from the New Living. Keep it in your version. It'll be a little different. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. With names like that, you know you're going to have a dysfunctional family. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things that his brothers were doing. The first thing we learn about Joseph is he's a tattletale. Do you know what a tattletale is? It's, Mom, did you know what Joey is doing? Did you know what Billy is doing? And he, what we learn from this, jump down to verse 14, because Jacob had actually enlisted Joseph to be a tattletale. He says, go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along. Then come back and bring me a report. Folks, Joseph was raised in a completely dysfunctional family. Joseph was that kind of son that his father enjoyed setting himself from the other children. And actually, almost in a sense, kind of creating a competition for his love. I don't know if you've ever experienced a family like that, but it is devastating for the children when they are trying to compete for their parents' love. We go on and we see in verse 3 that Jacob actually flaunted his preference for Joseph. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. By the way, Joseph is only 5 years younger than his next older brother. So they make this sound so dramatic, like his brothers were 20 years older than him. No, the youngest of the other 10 sons is only 5 years older than Joseph. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. This is the many-colored robe. By the way, this is way more than just giving Joseph a new jacket. This was Jacob's way of announcing to the other brothers, by the way, Jacob is now the primary heir of everything I have. This was Jacob's way of letting, I think, Reuben, who was the oldest, know, hey, you are no longer the firstborn. Joseph now is occupying the place of being a firstborn. How did they react to this? It's clear. His brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. So we have Joseph growing up in this family. He is just thrilled with life. He's special. The universe revolves around him. And you know what's so interesting? Joseph, at this point in life, is so narcissistic that he can't even see the impact that what's going on in his life has on his brothers. So verses 5 through 11, we won't take time to look it up. What happens? Joseph has two dreams. So Joseph comes to his brothers and says, hey brothers, please, let me tell you this dream that I had. This dream is that all of you guys are going to bow down to me. Then he has another dream. And he says, hey dad, I want you in on this too. Because not only are all my brothers going to bow down and give homage to me, but you and Mom are going to bow down and give homage to me. You guys, if you look up clueless in the dictionary, you're going to see Joseph's picture there. Now, I have no doubt that these dreams came from God because they're fulfilled literally. But folks, if something like this is going on in your head, and other people are already hating you because of your position of preference, you don't exactly flaunt all this stuff. So we have Joseph, and by the way, parents, I hope you have been disabused of this whole self-esteem movement. You know, years ago, and I think James Dobson has even recanted what he said. He said the most important thing that a parent can do for their child is to build in them a sense of self-esteem. And there's an interesting article out of high-level managers about how difficult a time they're having managing the self-esteem generation. Because they can't take criticism. Why? Because they're special. hey, they got a trophy for coming in seventh place in the soccer tournament. This is what, I don't know if they do this in Hong Kong, but in America, this was huge. We need our children to feel successful and special. And boy, Jacob accomplished this in spades. How clueless were they? Later in the chapter, the brothers are out far away doing their shepherding stuff. Jacob says, hey, I need you to send you on a spy mission. I need you to come back and tattle on your brothers again. Tell me all the bad things they're doing. Neither Jacob nor Joseph had any clue that anything was going wrong in their family. Jacob was happy because he had Joseph. Joseph was happy because he was a special child. And before we go on, there's something I want you to see. Joseph's whole life is going to take a dramatic turn. I think you all know the story, right? He gets thrown in a pit. I mean, from being favored child, he finds himself in a cistern at the bottom of a well that is dry. He finds himself hauled off, sold into slavery, and pretty soon he is in a foreign land, and he is at a point where everything has changed in his life. Now here's the point, and I want to give you a little preview. Joseph had a decision to make at that point. He could have stomped his feet and said, whined and said, hey, this can't happen to me. I'm special. I'm Joseph. You can't do this to me. I'm special. Or he could have adjusted to his new situation and realize that this new situation requires a new attitude. Here's principle number one. We're going to go through and we're going to give you several principles. Don't let the problems, and I see how Joseph was raised as a huge problem. Don't let the problems of the past blind you and keep you from seeing God's opportunity for the future. Did Joseph know why he was sold into slavery? No. Did he know that God had a plan to actually save the entire nation of Israel through him? No. Did he know that God had a path for him that it required him being sold into slavery? No. All he knew was, here I am in Egypt. My life is completely changed. And I'm in a new situation. I want to tell you something. This trial that Joseph was put into was the most important thing that ever happened to him in his life. And what's so cool is we see Joseph responding to this in an amazing way, because the Joseph we see in Egypt is completely different than the Joseph we see in his household. For 17 years, he's been the special child. Now, he's a slave. How does he respond? Well, let me share with you principle number two, because we're going to see this played out in Joseph's life. Trials, disappointments, tragedies, and setbacks. By the way, you ever had any of those? If you haven't, you're just not old enough yet. Give it time, you'll get a few of these. All of these things where we sort of get slapped in the face by life, they are indispensable tools. What is an indispensable tool? An indispensable tool is something that you can't get along without. They are indispensable tools that God uses to prepare us for his use. If you're taking notes, there are three scriptures I want you to write down. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Write that one down. Because Paul says we exult in our tribulation, knowing the tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance brings about proven character. And proven character brings about hope. And John 15:2, every branch that bears fruit, God gives them a ribbon. No, God prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. One more principle, then we'll get back to the story. Because we're going to see several times through the story that God was with Joseph. And you guys, please catch this one. God's presence does not prevent bad things from happening to you. Have you figured that one out? When bad things happen to you, it's not an indication that God has abandoned you, because God's presence was never designed to keep bad things from happening to you. Instead, God's presence gives you strength, courage, and blessing to overcome the bad things that happen to you. So let's jump down now. We're into Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 through 5. Joseph has been put in the well, sold into slavery. Now he's in Potiphar's household. First thing we learn, the Lord was with Joseph. Please catch this. If Joseph's whole focus had been on what he had lost, he never would have sensed God's presence. Right? Would you agree with that? If Joseph had been obsessed with, oh, life was so great when I was at home, I had this cool jacket, and all my brothers were really, they loved me, I think. Maybe they didn't, because they threw me in a well, but I didn't care if they didn't love me, because my dad loved me. And it was so great to be home. If he had obsessed with that, he never would have seen God's presence, and he wouldn't have had the success in this new situation of life. In order to have success today, you have to let go of yesterday. And some of the things you have to let go of are the fondest memories you have. Oh, I was a high school cheerleader. Oh, I played football in high school. Have you ever seen how pathetic it is for people whose greatest years were when they were 16 years old? You got to let go of that. And Joseph did that. And let's go on. He succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. So Joseph is not whining about yesterday. He is diligently working for the success of Potiphar. He is learning to be a servant. And his boss looks at him and he says, wow, this guy is amazing. So what happens? This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of everything he owned. And from the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. Wow, this is huge. Because Joseph learned that life is not all about him. Joseph learned that life is about honoring God and serving others. That's what he's doing here. With his life, he is seeking to honor God, even though he is not happy in the circumstances that he's in. Do you get how powerful that is? If you're in bad circumstances today and your focus is on how bad your circumstances are, you will never be successful. You will never discover God's path. You need to get your focus off of your circumstances and on to what does God want me to do in the circumstances. And it's clear, Joseph didn't do the minimum just to get by. Joseph put his whole heart, soul, mind, and energy into making Potiphar successful. Now, he didn't have to do that. He could have said, I hate this. I'm going to do as little as I can to get by. And what would have happened? We would have never heard from Joseph again. Three character qualities we see being cultivated in Joseph. Number one, diligence. We never see that in Joseph's in Jacob's household. Now, Joseph is learning how to give his best in every situation. Number two, humility. Joseph has been broken of the stupid idea that life is all about him. And now he's learning to be a servant. And number three, we're going to see that Joseph had integrity. Now you might think, okay, he's learned his lessons. Now life is going to go great. Right? Wrong. You guys, I see so many people going through trials. And their whole focus is on getting out of the trial. And so when I talk about learning what God has for you in the trial, they say, well, I'm learning it. When's God going to lift the trial? Well, Joseph learned very quickly. And I mean, I have to say, he was amazing in how he pleased God. So what happens? Joseph is good looking. Potiphar's wife begins to notice him. And very discreetly, she says, lie with me. In other words, let's have sex. And remember, Joseph is a slave. Potiphar is his master. And Potiphar's wife is also his master. She is giving him a direct command. And let me share with you something. The easiest thing in the world would have been for Joseph to give in to that. Circumstantially, life would have probably gone better. She certainly wouldn't have told her husband. And she would have treated him better. He would have gotten special treatment. He would have gotten all of the things that would have made life easier for him. But he said, no, I can't. And I want you to see why he couldn't. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master Potiphar trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? Now, the last phrase is the most important thing. I think he should have said it would be a great sin against Potiphar. It's not what he says. He says it would be a great sin against God. Guys, what Joseph is revealing now is as great of a servant as he was for Potiphar, his motivation was not in pleasing Potiphar. His motivation was to please God. Write this down if you're taking notes. This is a huge principle. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. When you're worried about what people think, when you're worried about what people will do, you will never be a person of integrity. See, if Joseph were sitting here trying to think, okay, if I sleep with her, this might happen. If I don't sleep with her, he's not worried about the circumstances. All he knows is that God has commanded him to live a life of purity. And so he says, look, I'm trusting in God. So, of course, Joseph does the right thing. Potiphar finds out and he says, Joseph, thank you for doing the right thing. I'm going to give you even more money. Wrong. Potiphar's wife accuses him of raping her or attempting to rape her. I want to tell you something about this story that you won't get by reading the words. You sort of need to read behind the scenes. Potiphar did not believe her. You know why? If he believed that he had attempted to rape his wife, that Joseph had, he would have killed him. Potiphar had total control over life and death in Joseph. And if he had believed that Joseph had tried to rape his wife, he would have killed him. But he didn't. But his wife had put him in an untenable situation. Either he believes Joseph and he exposes both his wife and himself to public humiliation in Egypt, or he deals with Joseph. So what does he do? Chapter 21. We find Joseph now in a royal prison. Not the worst dungeon for commoners, but a royal prison. And look at what 21 says. But the Lord was with Joseph and the prison, in the prison, and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. How did that happen? I believe that Potiphar told the warden about Joseph. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. Verse 23. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. A little principle. We don't have it written down, but this is a huge one. There are a lot of times when you will pay a price for doing the right thing. Now, question. If you do the right thing and you get slammed for it, was it stupid to do the right thing? No. Because when you do the right thing, you are keeping yourself on the path that God has for your life. And so now we come to the end of this phase of Joseph's life. For 11 years now, Joseph has been separated from his family. And this young man, who was so immature when this happened, has turned into an incredible man of integrity, man of God. And even though his circumstances are terrible, in the circumstances, Joseph is being blessed every step of the way. Now we come to the next area, which is the time of disappointment. What happens in Genesis 40? Hope. These two guys who have been serving Pharaoh directly get into prison. Remember the cupbearer and the baker? And they have dreams. And remember, dreams are very important to Joseph, and he's kind of got a knack at dealing with dreams. And so these two guys tell him the dreams. Joseph says to the cupbearer, hey, this is good news for you. In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position. The baker kind of gets encouraged with this. Oh, hey, what does my dream mean? Well, in 3 days, your head is going to be lifted from your body. Okay, so he... total integrity. He tells these guys what these dreams mean. Now, Joseph sees an opportunity. And so he says to the cupbearer, who is going to be blessed in about 3 days, he says, please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to the Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. You guys, this gives us a little hint into how hard the last 11 years have been for Joseph. People, for Joseph to do the right thing, for Joseph to work hard for Potiphar, for Joseph to endure the false accusation of Potiphar's wife, for Joseph to be thrown in prison, and for Joseph to be seeing his life always making other people's lives better, but his life seems to keep going downhill, that was not easy for Joseph to bear. And here, finally, he has this glimmer of hope. Maybe this is going to be the key that gets me out of this place. Genesis 40:23. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. You guys, I think one of the greatest enemies to really discovering and living God's path is disappointment. A lot of times things are going bad and you can deal with that. Okay, you just put your head down and you keep putting one foot in front of the other, and finally you get a ray of hope, and then that hope gets crushed. People, Joseph was in jail 2 more years after this happened. And for those 2 years, he heard nothing. No hope. The jailer's happy because Joseph's making his life easy. All the other prisoners are happy because Joseph is serving them and being fair and just and righteous in how he treats them. What's Joseph getting out of this? Nothing. Nothing except the knowledge that he's doing the right thing. He's on God's path. He has no idea why this last 11 years have happened. And he has no idea if things are ever going to change. But Joseph continues to be faithful. And that's the principle of Genesis 40 and 40 and 41:1, is never let disappointment stop you. I always think of, I think it was Winston Churchill, in the middle of World War II, stood up and gave a speech that consisted of one phrase repeated 3 times. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. And then he sat down. A lot of times, when you are right on the cusp of discovering all that God has been doing to prepare you for this moment of time, so many times, that's when people give up. Do you know that when the Apollo missions went to the moon, they expended 95% of their fuel in the first 10 minutes. Did you know that? It's incredibly difficult to break through free of Earth's gravity. That's where all the energy is expended. And when you're moving towards God's path, so often you're just about there and you feel, I can't do it another day. I'm out of gas. I can't take one more step forward. And you guys, that's when you need to take the next step. Final principle. In order to experience God's path, you have to let go of your bitterness of the past and your anxiety about the future. Let me ask you a question and just shake yes or no. Do you think Joseph had a right to be bitter? I think so. I think if Joseph had chosen to say, I quit, gone to the jailer, said, hey, just lock me up. I'm not going to serve you anymore. I'm not going to make your life easy anymore. The other prisoners, just leave me alone. I'm not going to make your life easier either. I quit. And he could have allowed bitterness, this what Hebrews 12 calls a root of bitterness, to take hold of his heart, and he could have lived his life as a bitter old man. But look at what Hebrews 12 says. See to it. And by the way, that's written to the body of Christ. We need to watch out for each other, because when we're going through bad times, bitterness is a very natural temptation. So we need to watch out for it. He says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. What does that mean? It means that in every situation of life, please hang in if you've kind of lost a little focus here, refocus right now. In every situation you will ever face, God is going to give you the grace you need to overcome that situation, to live godly, and to discover God's path. What does it mean to come short of the grace of God? It means not to take it. not to let it strengthen you to do what God wants you to do. I've been there. There are a lot of times when I've been very unfairly treated and I just wanted to say, God, I quit. This isn't fair. I'm done. And at that moment, God's grace is right there waiting for me to take it so that I can overcome that disappointment and continue moving forward for Jesus Christ. If I come short of the grace of God, look at what happens. A root of bitterness takes root in my life and it springs up. It causes trouble for me and it defiles everyone around me. Have you met people who are bitter? Man, they are like acid to be around. I've counseled people who are bitter, and I feel like I need to take a soul shower after I'm done. Because I've been defiled by their attitude. I mean, it's contagious. And I want you to know, maybe you're here today, and God is speaking to you, and you've allowed that bitterness to take root in your life. It is a very painful plant to weed out. You must do it. You must do it. I think you guys know the rest of the story. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody can interpret it. The cupbearer goes, "Oh! Pharaoh, I'm sorry. I forgot. There's this guy in prison who can interpret your dream." So Joseph gets called out. He interprets the dream. And the dream, as you remember, is there are going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of famine like we've never seen before. And so Joseph says, "Hey, you need to find a guy of wisdom who will manage the 7 years. Save a fifth of everything you grow so that you will have what you need when the 7 years of famine come." Pharaoh gets with his advisors and he says, "Hey, is there anybody wiser than this young man? By the way, you know how old Joseph is at this point? 30 years old. He's not some old guy. He's 30. He's had 17 years with his dad, 13 years in Egypt, going through disappointment after disappointment. He's 30 years old, and Pharaoh says, "Joseph, I can't think of anyone who could run this program better than you." So Joseph, as quickly as he went from favored son to slave, now goes from prisoner to number two in the most powerful nation on earth. And so he runs the program. A couple of years into the famine, Jacob says to his brothers, "Hey, we're dying here. Why don't you guys go to Egypt and see if you can buy us some food?" His brothers come to Egypt. Joseph gets a little weird with his brothers. He'll have to read the story. We don't have time. It's kind of fun. He's playing some tricks on them. He gives them grain, and then he puts the money that they used to buy the grain back in their sack, so it looks like they were stealing from him. And they're all nervous about this. Finally, in Genesis 45, Joseph decides to reveal himself to them. He says, "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, who you sold into slavery in Egypt." Now, I don't know if you can imagine being Simeon or Levi or Reuben or Judah or any of these guys. But I'm just looking at each other and I'm thinking, man, we are in deep doo-doo right now. This guy is going to axe us. But don't be upset. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me into this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Guys, after 13 years, Joseph finally understands. Oh, this is why you let all of these bad things happen to me. This is why you put me through these horrible times so that God could use me to preserve your lives. This famine has ravaged the land for 2 years. The last 5 more years, there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your family alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now, one other scripture I want to read to you, and then we'll wrap it up. Joseph was no Pollyanna. Joseph said to him, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me." Joseph isn't kidding himself. He's looking at his brother and says, "Hey, you guys wanted me to experience evil. I know that. But God meant it for good," and then he kind of goes through the same thing. We're out of time. Let me just kind of give you some final thoughts. You guys, God, whether you're a pastor, missionary, businessman, housewife, mother, wherever you are, God has an extraordinary plan for you. How do you find it? Number one, you need to recognize and embrace and then release your past. Write down, please, Philippians 3, 1 through 14. I want you to spend some time studying that because Paul talks there about letting go what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's how I press on. Number two, embrace the difficult times of life. We always laugh at James 1, 2, don't we? "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Right. But that's exactly what James wants us to do. He wants us to embrace those times. And in those difficult times, you say, "I don't know what to do." There's only two things you have to figure out to do. Serve God and honor God and serve others around you. "But I'm sick, I'm weak, I'm going through difficult times." Honor God and serve others. That's all you need to remember. Number three, trust that the difficult times have been given to you by God to help you develop the character of God. Who you become is more important than what you experience. Four, never give up. Five, letting go of the past is not something you do once. You've got to keep doing it all through your life. And the final principle is to refuse to allow fear for the future to cloud your vision of what God wants to do. Yesterday and tomorrow are Satan's domain. Satan wants you focusing on yesterday because he wants you holding onto the past. It's an anchor to your soul. He wants you anxious about the future because it distracts your heart and it keeps you from moving forward. The day of God is today. And God's desire for you to discover his path is to say, "God, what have you put in my life today that I can do to further your kingdom?" I pray that this will be an encouragement to you. I actually pray that you'll take time and read Genesis 37 through 50. It's an amazing story. And use it to let God teach you how to walk his path. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would excite us about becoming the people that you've called us to become. And Lord, I pray that you would move us forward in discovering the path that you have for our lives. Lord, let us not be held back by anger, by bitterness, or by anxiety. But let us discover what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.